In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
I'm calling about the CNN reporter. We have to defend our truth. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. And I think Relevant Radio, that's what it's all about. And I am eternally grateful to you and that other guy, Drew Mariani.
Never heard of
him. Great job.
It's all in good fun when I say that, Karen. But thank you for saying that, because chances are you're not going to see too many other people standing up and speaking about this issue. It's not a huge deal. But it's an opportunity for us to stop and say, okay, well, who is Jesus? And if he really is God, then that would mean he really is perfect. So it's an opportunity to stop and reflect on perhaps the most central, outside of one God and three persons, the most central tenet of our Christian faith. So we can thank him for that.
Compelling insight for our faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Connecting you to the truths of your Catholic faith.
You do so much for us.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 11 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Just a reminder, I'll be here all week, so the Chaplet of Divine Mercy will be recorded, but Drew will be back on Monday, and that we'll be back to the live chaplet at that point in time. Rest assured, though, we are praying with you. We love to get your prayer requests, and of course, we are adding those in our hearts, and we know that you're praying for us, and I can't tell you how much we appreciate your prayers and your support here at Relevant Radio. Now we're going to shift our focus. The entire hour we're going to be talking about human trafficking, especially in terms of children. We're going to do things a little differently. We're going to start off with one potential solution, or at least a way that we can help combat this by really just less than $5. This is an amazing effort that Lance Wood is part of. Lance Wood is a certified public accountant with PricewaterhouseCoopers. He did not expect to get involved with helping to solve the horrific problem of human trafficking, but as he looked at the situation and the numbers, he realized he could help young people around the world to become resistant to traffickers' siren call with some microfinancing. And you can find out more about this at 483.fund. That's the website, 483.fund. fund, F-U-N-D. And that's an unusual URL, so make sure you get that 483.fund. Lance, welcome to the show. Great to have you with us.
Thanks, Ed.
Now, this is an amazing story. I mean, I read a little bit about this, and I was thinking, this is... It's interesting, first off, that PricewaterhouseCoopers was involved in this, and that the idea of microfinancing could be applied in this kind of creative way to protect against human trafficking. I've seen microfinancing being discussed in terms of alleviating poverty, especially in developing countries. Also here in the United States, microfinancing has applications here in the United States, but I'd never thought of it in terms of combating human trafficking.
Yeah, it's really fascinating, and it's intuitive, actually. And the reason this blows my mind, I'm a CPA, I'm a numbers guy, and such a small amount of money through Christ-centered microfinance changes people's lives. And the concept is that when you help a family by getting a little loan so they can start a little business, they pull themselves out of poverty. And when they pull themselves out of poverty, they pull their kids out of poverty with them. And it just ends the whole destructive cycle of poverty.
Well, I mean, we certainly see this. And it's not just poverty that makes children at risk for human traffickers, but certainly that's the big driver of this, right? I mean, we're going to talk a little bit more in the next half hour with about human trafficking, the dangers and how to prevent it. Poverty is one of the big drivers of this.
Yeah, to me, there's two things that contribute to it, especially as it relates to kids. One is that the family is broken down and it's not thriving. And then the second is just the lack of economic opportunity. And when you get Christ-centered microfinance involved, the families pull themselves out of poverty, and it really solves both of the problems.
So, Lance, let's talk about, well, first off, again, we're talking with Lance Wood. The website for this is 483.fund, 483.fund. Talk about what microfinancing is. There may be a lot of people out there who aren't aware what microfinancing means, what the scope of it is, and then we'll talk about a little bit about how it applies here.
Yeah, absolutely. The concept is you can move towards a person in poverty, and you come alongside them and get them in, maybe with a little tiny loan to help them start a trade or business. And as you coach them, you give them nothing. They ultimately pay back the loans. The loan payback ratios are amazing. They're 98% plus. And they pull themselves out of poverty. And they're connected to the local church. And what starts out as a business transaction becomes almost a life group for these people. They wind up meeting every other week, and they pray together, and they study together, and they move towards Jesus together, but they also pay back their loans, and they help each other. One of the really kind of secret sauce ingredients of Christ-centered microfinance is that they don't know the people when they come into the community, but the people know each other. And so they cross-guarantee each other's loans in the groups. And when that happens, the people know that they have to help each other, and they become really close. And not only do they get a little business and move forward, but they help each other and they solve some of the broader problems with poverty, like isolation and humiliation and depression. And so all of those things, even though it starts out as a business transaction, the broader aspects of poverty get solved through this little community group that begins to work and do business together.
By the way, I should also mention that there's a book that explains all of this. You can also buy it from the website 483.fund. It's called $4.83, The Cost to Impact the Life of a Child for a Year, Maybe Forever. And that's a book that you can purchase through the online store at 483.fund, and $4.83 is what the 483 represents. And when you talk about microfinance, you talk about creating loans that people are paying back. And some people might say, well, doesn't it make more sense? Isn't it more charitable to just give them the money rather than requiring them to pay it back? And you actually have, you've seen the difference in these two approaches.
Oh, Ed, it's a great question. And I think God made us to work. I really believe that there's dignity in work. And There's other research done on this. One that I like in particular is called Toxic Charity. And what it says is the first time you give somebody something, they appreciate it. The second time, they anticipate. The third time, they have an expectation. The fourth time, they become they feel entitled. And the fifth time, they become dependent. And that's just not the way God made us. God made us to work and to be part of his unfolding plan. And there's dignity that comes from work. And that's why I like Christ-centered microfinance as a broad solution. Doesn't work in a case of a disaster, then that's the time to give. You got to give when there's a – but as a long-term solution, I think Christ-centered microfinance is really powerful. And again, I'm a CPM, a numbers guy. The numbers blow my mind. It really, we've done the math. $4.83 is what it takes to help a kid – through helping their parents pull themselves out of poverty.
You know, and I think what you're driving at here, and the distinction between the two, is that there's a difference between acute conditions and chronic conditions. And when you're talking about emergency aid, those are acute conditions. You know, microfinancing really doesn't have a big role in that. There actually is some role for microfinancing in those sort of situations, but it's not to alleviate the immediate issue.
That's right.
And when you're talking about chronic conditions, that's where you're talking about making sure that the person's engaged in this and that they are part of the process. They're not just receiving, they're actually engaging. And there is a great deal of dignity in that.
That's right. And I've seen it myself personally. And this makes complete sense. When people get to use their gifts, everybody's gifted. Even people that are born into poverty are gifted just like me and you. They've just never had the opportunity. We were born with the opportunity. Praise God, I was born with the opportunity. They were not. And there's over 700 million people today that are living in extreme poverty, that is living on less than $1.90 a day. And I think in large part, it's not because they're not working hard, they don't care. It's because they were not born in the right place and they just don't have the opportunities that we have.
It's a great point. We're talking with Lance Wood of 483.fund, 483 Fund. And we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Let's go to Julie in Portland. It's got a great question. Julie, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks so much. I was just wondering, Lance, if what you do, your group, partners with larger organizations. For instance, I support a bunch of children through Compassion International. And it sounds like what you're doing is exactly what we do. I mean, it's such a phenomenal organization that, you know, it's $38 a month. You help a child and their family, and Compassion International gives the help to the families through local churches where the people live, wherever they're located in their individual countries. And it just dawned on me to pair something like what you're talking about with a group such as Compassion International that has such a, you know, worldwide presence already that also works through churches. Wow, that could be quite the powerhouse.
Yeah, and let me just jump in and respond. I love Compassion International. I sponsor my family and I sponsor kids ourselves. 483.fund is not a charity. Our goal is to just raise the awareness of Christ-centered microfinance as a great way to help kids. And ultimately, we're trying to fund and help 100,000 kids. But ultimately, all the money that comes through our website will go out to charities, and Compassion International is one of those. We partnered with Compassion in writing the book, 483. And I love Compassion. Compassion does primarily do child sponsorship, but they are also now moving into Christ-centered microfinance as a way to help the entire family and to pull the family out of poverty. So great point, great question, and I love Compassion International.
Lance, you mentioned the family, and I think it's important when we're talking about poverty especially, about aiming whatever efforts for assistance in strengthening the family. And that is, I think, one of the key ways to fight poverty regardless. I mean, when you strengthen the family union, usually you improve the standing against poverty. How is your program specifically designed to support families?
Yes, absolutely. And that is exactly the point. God's institution for helping kids is through families. And I'll tell you a quick story. I mean, one of the ways that I came to this was through this story. Martha and her husband, Tune, were married in Ethiopia. They had a little plot of land. They had a farm, three kids, everything great. And then one day, Tune got these incredible abdominal pains, and he died on the way to the hospital in the rented Isuzu truck. Martha had to sell the Isuzu, her only cow, to pay for the funeral expenses. And the bottom line is she and her three kids began to starve, and they couldn't hold it together. They couldn't maintain the farm. The cows from the rest of the community trampled over their crops. She was begging. Everyone was starving, and she had to adopt out her youngest child. His name was Abraham, and by the grace of God, we adopted Abraham. But it was purely, and he's my son today, and God has done it all for good, but it didn't have to be that way. If that family could have stayed together, if Martha could have had just a little assistance to get a loan or a savings group or a community around her, she'd still have Abraham today, and we would have adopted another kid. So the family is so critical to God's plan for all of us. And Christ Center Microfinance really supports families and the family unit and supports kids through that.
We are speaking with Lance Wood of 483 Fund. 483.fund is the website. And we've talked a little bit here, Lance. We could talk for quite a bit longer, but we only got about a minute left. Tell us how people can help. How can they reach out and help your efforts to help others?
If you would just go to 483.fund, we've got a website, we've got videos, you can learn about how Christ Center Microfinance works, you can see the organizations that we're featuring and partnering with, you could buy our book. Our book is $4.83, The Cost to Impact the Life of a Child for a Year, Maybe Forever. It's on Amazon, and just jump in. My hope for you is that you would hear God's moving here, and that you would hear his voice and just jump in somewhere.
And again, the amount of money here is very small. You can buy the book at the website, too. Don't forget, it's 483.fund, 483 Fund. The book is $4.83, The Cost to Impact the Life of a Child for a Year, Maybe Forever, by Lance Wood and Jen Tarbell, by the way, is the co-author of that book, along with Selena Kim. And you can buy it through the website, 483.fund. This is a very exciting approach to poverty and by specific extension, against human trafficking. We're going to talk more about human trafficking in the next half hour. Stay tuned. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Human trafficking is a form of modern slavery affecting men, women, and children of all ages and backgrounds, breaking apart families and communities, both here in the U.S. and around the globe. One of today's most prevalent forms of trafficking is the buying or selling of young boys and girls. This is a hidden crime, and while the numbers are hard to track, we are all very well aware that this is a multi-billion dollar industry.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 30 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Be sure to stick around after the end of this show, because Cale Clark comes next. And coming up on today's Cale Clark Show, did Jesus go to India during his lost years? That should be fascinating. Cale Clark coming up at 5 p.m. Central Time right here on Relevant Radio. In the next hour, we're going to have Dr. Jabe Bhattacharya back to talk about COVID-19. And I know that you had tons of questions for him last week on Friday. We want to bring him back so that you get another chance to ask him those questions. That's coming up in the next hour right here on the Drew Mariani Show. But right now, we're going to continue our discussion about human trafficking and the damage it does to both the individuals and to society as well. And we just heard in that clip from Ivanka Trump talking about the impact of human trafficking, talking about the really the economy of human trafficking, the if you will, the economic incentives that in part drive human trafficking. These are all very large issues, that very large fundamental problems that we have to confront. Here to discuss that with us today is Elisa Jordheim. She is the founding director of Justice Society, an anti-trafficking nonprofit. Her experience includes working with trafficking survivors, particularly children, legislative consultation, domestic and international anti-traffic program development. She served on the Texas Attorney General's task force developing mandatory statewide anti-trafficking training for educators, and is a regular speaker to educators, government agencies, civic groups, and other nonprofit organizations on the subject of domestic and international sex trafficking, and is the author of Made in the USA, The Sex Trafficking of America's Children. You can find her online at justicesociety.org. Elisa, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Ed.
This is, I think this is an issue which has at least been gaining a little bit more of a higher profile in the last few years. I think this is something that has really been under the radar screen for most Americans for quite a long time before that. I think there was a sense, well, it doesn't happen here. This is something you hear about in developing countries and poverty-stricken countries. It doesn't happen in the United States. Your book, Made in the USA, dispels a lot of those notions.
Yeah, that's correct, Ed. In fact, that's a lot of what, in the beginning, I've been doing this probably about 10 years, and in the beginning, probably about 5 years ago, I found that that's what most people were asking, is, well, tell us what's happening abroad. And I said, I can tell you what's happening abroad, but do you want to hear what's happening here with our own kids? So that, yeah, it's an eye-opener. I think within the last 3 years, we've seen significant, 3 to 5 years, significant awareness of the issue locally.
What do you think is the catalyst for that? I mean, I think I've got my own ideas about what the catalyst of this might be, but I think that there's been a lot of focus on pornography sites and the sex industry websites, like Backpage.com was a particular example of this. And I think that that might have been one of the things that really raised the profile of this issue. But is that where you're seeing this coming more to the fore? Or is it just that this has become such a large scale problem that it's just simply impossible to ignore at this point?
I think the latter. I think it's been going on for quite a while, just looked maybe a little different. But it's an interesting question. And I have asked a number of people that, Ed, what do you think the primary drivers are? I remember sitting next to a gentleman who was the lead detective for Dallas PD at the time of the task force working with children specifically. And I said, what do you think is the primary issue? What is going on? This was probably 8 years ago. And he didn't honestly really have an answer for me. A lot of drivers, right? We know the vulnerable kids on the street. We're seeing families, trafficking families, just all different scenarios. But I would say, personally, when you get down to root issues, not fruit, right, not what we're seeing, but the real root issues, I think a lot of it is the demise of the family, the protection within just stable homes, leaving kids vulnerable on so many fronts. And hear me, I've seen a number of trafficking scenarios and work with kids who come from homes where it's a two-parent home. But typically, while it might be a two-parent home, that doesn't mean it's necessarily functional. So there are just multiple vulnerabilities, and we can go into a number of them. But that's ultimately what I think is the breakdown, if you get way down deep.
Well, I want to get to the family vulnerabilities, and I think some of them are probably pretty obvious, you know, absent parents, kids who are not well supervised. Those are the easy things to discuss. I think there's probably more difficult issues here that we need to get to. But first up, let's talk about what human trafficking is, sex trafficking is, and where this appears, because I think people seem to think that, well, it's just about being kidnapped, and that's not entirely true. There's a lot of different faces that this wears.
Yeah, that's very accurate. In fact, people still are thinking it really is those outliers of kids that are being kidnapped, from their driveway kind of a thing, and that's not the case. So what trafficking is we're talking about the use of an individual, the sale for sexual purposes by a third party. It's not simply a child sexual abuse. It is one party taking the child and using it for gain, giving this child to another party. So there's three, at least three in the mix there when you're talking trafficking by definition. And what we're seeing in the family dynamic is a lot of families are now recognizing, and I'm talking local here within the United States. Abroad, it looks quite different, although it's the same issue, children being sold for sex. Right. But here in the United States, a lot more families are, kids are so sexual now at such young ages and are exposed to sexual things that there seems to be not quite as much of a concern of a child either being used or asked by a parent or a family member, hey, you know, let's work together and, you know, you go do this and I'll make the money and we'll split the money. I'm seeing a lot of kids doing that now. Now, hear me, I remember speaking at a class down in Houston, Texas at a college, and a bunch of the boys had actually lived in some neighborhoods where they were pimping out girls a while before, and we had some really open conversations about, they were looking at saying, yo, you know, this is just not about the boys doing it. The girls are really complicit in it too. And I've seen a lot of that. Now, hear me. These are very vulnerable children. So they're really, we're not talking about true consent, but we're talking about a nature of, if it's familial, it might be a family member who's actually taking the child, forcing them into it. If it's some of the older kids, it might be a familial dynamic where there is a what you would see if you didn't understand the vulnerabilities would be a cohesive dynamic where there's even possibly working together in it. Now, that's a hard statement, right? People don't want to hear that. And I don't mean that these children are masterminds. What I'm saying is they're easily manipulated so that they are, some of them, somewhat complicit, but not with the ability to actually say yes. When we're talking about a 14-year-old or even a 16-year-old, do they really know what they're consenting to? I would say no.
It's interesting. This brings up something almost entirely different, but I think it's a similar process. And maybe this will help close the gap here a little bit. By the way, we're speaking with Elisa Jordheim, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And what you're describing to me a little bit sounds a little bit like the indoctrination process that you would see in cults, which is to manipulate people, to box in their reality, to force them to be dependent, to force them to isolate in a way that they seem to join in a free will decision, but they've really lost the ability to discern properly, to have that sort of discernment. And we see adults fall into this. There's this whole, I don't know if you saw any of the things about Nexium, where I think you could describe that accurately as at least a form of trafficking, even if it wasn't involving children. How much easier is that to do with a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy or girl?
You know, Ed, I think you really hit it on the head, because we're talking about vulnerabilities and we're talking about brain development. You know, the prefrontal cortex isn't even developed in these children. So
right. So
when they're either offered something that looks enticing, they're given a blatant lie and then put into a situation, they feel required to stay. If it's a family member, often their biggest concern is they don't want to break up the family. They take the responsibility on themselves. They might be afraid for another family member. So their vulnerabilities are so high. And a lot of the girls I worked with came out of the MS-13 gang. And when you're talking about, you know, family units, very vulnerable. These gangs became their families. And so this is what these girls did to provide for their family, right? At young ages. And you're absolutely right. Completely brainwashed. No understanding that they can get out. No understanding that there's another life even available. And so beaten down, both physically and psychologically, that most of them, when they come out, honestly, you have conversations about, what does that look like for you? You know, what are your dreams? What do you want to do? They can't answer you. They have none of that instilled in themselves. Yeah.
They have no context in which to answer that question.
They have none.
Alisa, we were just talking with Lance Wood about his project and using microfinancing to help out poverty, which is exciting. I think it's a really interesting program. Mm-hmm. Poverty certainly is one of the big issues in this. And you talk about MS-13 gangs. I mean, that really does spring out of abject poverty, and that's one of the reasons why MS-13 sustains itself so well, because they have control over people who really don't have resources. Not all human trafficking is related to poverty, at least financial poverty. And I think we started to kind of touch a little bit on family issues. And we're talking about, you know, poor families certainly have a vulnerability to this, because if you have two parents, they're probably both working and not able to be with their children often enough. A lot of poor families are single parent families, which is the single parent families are more prone to falling into poverty anyway. That's not the only kind of poverty, though, that we're talking about here when we're talking about children being at risk for trafficking.
Yes, that's right. A lot of times what we're looking at is, you know, what we would know to be a poverty of soul, which Scripture talks about,
right,
prospering,
yes,
being good, healthy, and as your soul prospers. And so I think for a lot of these children, there's not a recognition of what it is to prosper. But a lot of the families that have come out aren't in this kind of dire poverty necessarily, but are making money off of it. I worked with one young lady whose uncle had a thriving business, and I use that term very loosely, in out of state, and she would go visit him every summer. Her mother would send her, and he would traffic her out on the rodeo circuit. And, you know, these aren't people who are impoverished. And mind you, I have dear friends in the rodeo. I live in Texas. So, you know, it can happen anywhere. It's a shocking story. You know, kept her in the trailer, and men would just come in and they'd shoe his horses, and then, you know, they in turn would go inside and, you know, rape this young lady. So it's not always poverty. It's almost just a lack of conscience for the human of humanity. Sometimes I just can't even wrap around it myself, Ed.
Right. I mean, certainly. I mean, the mindset of people who are looking to, there's no better way of putting it, pimp out other people for
right.
profit is almost unimaginable, but we see this all the time, and this has been part of the issue. But what creates the vulnerability in these children is not necessarily just poverty, or it's not necessarily poverty at all. Sometimes it's just a lack of connection, a lack of familial connection, a lack of attention,
yeah.
Right?
Correct. In fact, that's really what we're seeing since COVID, post-COVID, prior to COVID, but certainly post-COVID, where so many of these kids are actually looking for the human connection. And at that age, aren't we all? Between the age of, you know, 12 to
right.
16, certainly. I mean, that's what you live for. And so what we really saw so much, in fact, was so many predators recognizing this vulnerability of children just wanting to connect. So the internet now has become one of the prime locations where predators are actually looking for kids. And I remember one FBI agent said that they're actually seeing such a rise of children actually leaving the house to go meet with these people, thinking, you know, they're another 15-year-old girl or some guy who has an interest in her, with no knowledge that they're actually going into the hands of a predator. So they're seeing significant rises in this. And yes, the poverty being a desire to connect, to be a part of something, and to be valued.
We're speaking with Alisa Jordan.
16.
Exactly. Exactly. We're speaking with Alisa Jordheim, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I want to get to the internet aspect of this after the break, but I mean, this is also not new. I would imagine that the COVID pandemic has certainly amplified this, but, you know, it was several years ago that Chris Hansen basically had a career catching people like that and putting them on television for being predators. And you would think that would have been a disincentive. Clearly that's not the case. It's worse than it's
mm-hmm.
ever been.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Yeah. In fact, the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children just in March said they saw a 106% increase in over 2 million cyber tip reports of child trafficking from the previous March, 1 year.
That's amazing. And mm-hmm. again, this is, it's not like this hasn't had a high profile. that this particular vulnerability hasn't had a high profile. Not only is it becoming worse, but I think we are producing platforms that amplify this, especially social media platforms.
Agreed. And you had mentioned, Ed, you had mentioned pornography just in passing, but I will tell you, I believe pornography is a very significant driver, particularly because of the nature of pornography, the requirement to see different and kind of unique imagery or what's happening on scene. And the worst of the worst, we know, is child pornography. And so ultimately, you know, someone who stays in, that's potentially where they could head. And so I think a lot of that is driving this sex trafficking of children as well. I think it's one of the primary drivers, is that there really is an uptick in child pornography.
Well, I think it drives both the market for it, right? And it also drives up the and it also impacts the children themselves. We're going to go to a break, and I want to talk a little bit about that. Also want to take your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to talk about all the different ways in which society sort of grooms children for early sexualization, and perhaps is one of the big factors of putting them at risk for trafficking. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
This is one of the most evasive, growing criminal activities happening right now. It's a $32 billion industry.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
It's 50 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We are speaking with Alisa Jordheim of Justice Society. That's at justicesociety.org. She's also the author of the book Made in the USA, The Sex Trafficking of America's Children, with new chapter on social media, porn, and sextortion. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And Alisa, the point I was kind of getting to here, we got some callers, I want to make this quick, is that we are, pornography certainly fuels the demand for sex trafficking, but I think it also, to some extent, has been forming the victims of this as well. They've been exposed to it at earlier ages. They absorb the lesson that human beings are basically sex objects, and they form themselves to what they're being taught. I think that's got to be part of the equation here, right?
A large part, Ed. Yeah, and our kids are being subjected to pornography at such young ages, 9 being the average age, that, yes, agreed.
And I think that's part of the equation here. And we're talking when children, certainly children have natural curiosity, and parents, I think, probably have a more difficult job than ever in trying to gauge what's appropriate to discuss at what age, because it's that number has changed probably significantly since they were themselves that age. So when children do get curious about this, they tend to fall into these traps. You talk about sextortion, and I just want you to explain that just a little bit before we get to Teresa and Covina.
Yes. So sextortion is when, and let's use an example. I'll tell a quick story. Young lady signs onto Facebook for the first time. She's friended by a gentleman who she thinks is younger, and he and she start a dialogue in a short period of time. They become, if you will, boyfriend and girlfriend over just, 24, 48-hour period, which as adults, we just shake our head at that concept. But
sure.
So he then tells her that he knows where she lives because he does. She has then moved over to a different app and is now talking to him. He has her GPS location, has sent that to her, and now says, "You will send me nude pictures or I will come," sends a picture of a gun. "I know your address, here it is, and I will come and I will kill your family." The true story. She sends him one nude picture. He says, "Now you have to get on the bus. Here's the bus. Here's the number, and you need to come to my house." She's weeping in her room. Had her older sister not walked in, she probably would have left and went for fear of being sextorted. And what he told her initially was, he said to her, "Ed, if you don't send me, if you don't come, because she'd already sent him the nude picture, I will post your nude picture on Facebook and all of your friends will see it. That for this child was enough to make her consider getting on the bus because she was so fearful that that picture would go viral. That is sextortion, one example.
Just awful, just absolutely awful.
Oh, terrible.
And this is the mentality of the people that we were dealing with in human trafficking. Let's go to the phones. Teresa and Covina, thanks for being patient. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, and God bless you and for this subject. I know in California, the children for many, many years have been having a sex ed education through Planned Parenthood. And, of course, there is no holds bar. Anything, everything goes. And so I believe many, many parents have no morals and values. Many of them don't go to church. How is this affecting our children?
Hugely, Teresa. Yeah, yes, thank you, Teresa. Hugely. I believe the comprehensive sexual education is a significant groomer for our children. And the things that are being taught in these classes, some of them, I don't know if either of you have heard, but just recently, parents in New York City at the Dalton School are now putting billboards up because they found their kids were being taught sex ed and the content of the sexual education. They went to the school. The school said, this is what we're teaching your kids. This is too bad. You cannot see what the curriculum is. We will not show you. Schools are not showing parents the curriculum. The parents found out, and now there are billboards right now in New York City near the school, and the parents are saying, this is not okay what you're teaching our kids in sex ed. It is teaching our kids premature sexuality and incorrect sexuality.
This has always been a contentious issue, right? The issue of sexual education has always been contentious. I mean, I remember it being contentious when I was in the position of being educated in sex education.
Right.
And, you know, and I don't want to state my age, but like, you know, my Social Security number only runs three digits, you know, Elisa. So, you know, it was a while back, is what I'm saying. It's always been contentious.
Older than dirt, huh?
Yeah, I'm older than dirt. Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it. I'm older than dirt. But I mean, there is a role for proper sex education, I think, in education, but it has to involve the parents and it has to be proper education rather than grooming. And I think what's happened in these programs, and we can point to Planned Parenthood, they're hardly the only people that are involved in this, is that what they're trying to do is they're trying to legitimize a particular lifestyle, a particular set of sexual choices by adults by inculcating them into children, when that's not education, that's indoctrination, and it's damaging, and I think that's what we're seeing.
That's correct, and what's interesting is that what is being purported is that it is medically accurate and age appropriate, but that depends on who's teaching it, who's instructing it, and who's determining what's age appropriate. So that's why I think the biggest concern, and you're correct, Ed, that there is a measure of this which can be helpful to children, especially if they don't have parents who are ever going to have any conversation. But if parents are being eliminated out of the conversation, are not allowed to see what's happening, literally schools are saying you cannot see the content. So that's the issue, I believe, is that parents should have the right to protect their children and remove them out of those things, as well as speak into, this will not be allowed. This is not age appropriate, and this is not medically accurate for this age group. Maybe
so
a college class, but certainly not my, you know, fifth grader.
Right. Yes. I mean, if you're an adult, you have at least a little bit more context. And you just go back to the story that you just got done telling us, which is the older sister walked in and recognized what was going on and was able to save her younger sister from being sexually exploited because she had better context and understood more what was happening. And I don't have a problem with colleges teaching much of anything as long as they teach it in balance. But we're talking about a completely different a level of not just education, but physical development of the brain and of the body.
Yes, that's correct.
So with that in mind, we've only got about 2 minutes left here, and I want to get to this point. What should people be looking for in terms of signs of being sexually, trafficked, and what should they do to when they see those signs?
Well, the signs when we're talking about sex trafficking, or kind of any kind of trafficking. One example is a congresswoman was actually getting her nails done. She told me the story, and she said the young lady doing her nails, this would have been labor trafficking, said to her, "Help me," just in a whisper. Yeah. And the woman thought, "What do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" Really didn't know, and literally called her pastor, and they, you know, got police involved. But just have your eyes open. If there's a child who looks like they're being coerced by an adult, doesn't have a voice, is being manipulated or controlled, and sometimes it just normal parenting might look like a child doesn't have a say, but it looks a little bit more than that. It looks as though that child might be uncomfortable in this situation. Like I said, not having a voice. If you see that your own child, Ed, is all of a sudden going to websites that you haven't seen before, you need to know where your kids are on the internet. That would be my number one thing. But if, you know, if there are key cards in their pocket or inappropriate dress for the season, and all they have is, you know, skimpy things in a cold climate, that happens to a lot of these kids that are moved around. What you want to do is you want to contact law enforcement and just present the facts. They, in turn, would take that. Don't hesitate to call 911. I have stories of my own that I can't go into now for time, but where I didn't make the call before, and I know now, I should have at least made the call. That's your job, is to make the call and present the facts.
Elisa Jordheim, thank you so much for being with us. Find out more. Read her book at justicesociety.org, justicesociety.org. The book is Made in the USA, The Sex Trafficking of America's Children. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.